Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. She stepped onto the stage and the audience instantly sized her up. She was frumpy and silly, unsophisticated in movement and in her appearance. She hailed from some insignificant Scottish village. Can anything good come from such a village? We wondered. She was going to bomb big time. The cynical, nay, snide hosts of the show Britain's Got Talent rolled their eyes and guffawed. The audiences, the live UK audience, and those of us who watched her performance on YouTube, pitied her and feared for her. And then, well, you know what happened. Google reports that Susan Boyle is the fastest rising search term in the Boston area and the second fastest rising search term in the world. How many of you watched this video? So you know what happened. The music started up and Susan Boyle, frumpy, silly, unsophisticated church lady that she is, launched into I Dream a Dream from Les Mis, and she blew the roof off the house. She transported us, but in the process, we shamed ourselves. Shame on us for presuming to pity her, presuming to judge her, presuming to fear for her, because we thought we knew what sort of package was required for that sort of performance. And it is precisely because we are so easily surrender to this temptation to render hasty judgment on one another, to pigeonhole people, to size them up. It is precisely because of this that every Thursday evening here at Old South Church, at the beginning of our jazz worship service, we bend over backward to offer a wide, specific welcome to everyone. Week after week, Thursday after Thursday, in our candle-lit, jazz-infused stone chapel, this is what we say. Welcome. To those with no church home, to old friends of Old South, and to you who have traveled far. Welcome to casual observers and to committed Christians. Welcome to believers, questioning believers, and disbelievers. Welcome to seekers after meaning, music, or retreat. Welcome to people of all ages, hues, origins, abilities, and social locations, no matter who you love or what kind of body you have. Now, my colleagues and I spent considerable time discussing this greeting, and in particular, this final phrase, no matter what kind of body you have. We tweaked it, trying to get it right. We may or may not have gotten it right, but we do know it communicates a wide, unblinking welcome to persons with disabilities, to persons whose bodies are not likely to make the cover of Vogue, Glamour, or L, to persons who eat too much and those who eat too little, to persons who drink too much, to persons racked by illness or pursued by pain, to persons who have not had the benefit of training in etiquette and poise, to transgender persons whose bodies defy conventional definitions of male and female. Welcome, no matter what kind of body you have. When we devised this greeting, we were not, frankly, thinking of Susan Boyle with her frumpy, middle-aged church lady's body, though we might have been, but nor were we thinking of Marathon Sunday, though we might have been. We were not thinking of the 22,000 runners who annually descend here at Boston, a great many of whom are instantly recognizable by their bodies. Bodies that cut a strikingly different profile than most of the rest of ours, for they are long and lean and exceedingly fit. And the marathon is all about bodies, the human body. The rare beauty of this contest is its bare, spare human simplicity. There are no balls or pucks, sticks or bats, hoops or nets, rackets or pads, helmets or shin guards. Just lungs and legs, muscles and hydration, calories, fuel. But the truth is that among the 22,000 who will start tomorrow's race, there are in fact all kinds of bodies. Old ones and young ones, tall ones and short ones, lean ones and generous ones, blind ones and sighted ones, frumpy ones and elegant ones. Among tomorrow's runners will be those whose bodies carry cancer and veterans who have lost limbs. Among those who manage to propel their bodies all the way from Hoppington to Boston, some will run, others wheel, others walk, some will be pushed, others carried, still others accompanied. And we know for a fact, I know for a fact, that there are some who will crawl across the finish line tomorrow on their knees. And yet there are people who, without giving it too much thought, assume that marathoners have perfect bodies. But you, who are runners, know otherwise. Marathoners do not have in common perfect bodies. What marathoners do have in common, I think, is an unusually high tolerance for pain. What marathoners have in common is willpower and grit, tenacity and fortitude. Also in common to marathoners is a ravenous interest in vast quantities of carbohydrates and a curious, if near universal, appreciation of black tights. But we are here about a text and a story. Today's story from the Gospel according to John paints an image of a striking body, an astonishing body. John paints for us a picture of Christ's body, Christ's resurrected body, and what is so astonishing is that it is a broken body, wounded, impaired, imperfect. Not what I was expecting from a Savior. Having suffered beating and crucifixion, death and burial, Jesus appears to his disciples embodied, inhabiting the same body they knew and which they instantly recognize. But here's the thing, his resurrected body is damaged. The wounds are still there. There are holes in his hands and a gaping gash in his side. You might have thought that resurrection would have fixed such things. You might have thought that the resurrected body would be a perfect body, glorious, shining, flawless, with blemishes erased, wounds healed, and all scars diminished. But that's not what John tells us. That is not what the disciples experienced and saw. To the disciple named Thomas, the one who doubted that Jesus had been raised from the dead, Jesus appears and he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side." And so it is that Christians hold on to an astonishing claim about our astonishing God, that God deigned to put on the self-same flesh that we wear and to experience the limitations of this flesh, pain and hunger, blisters, brokenness, mortality. And not only that, it looks as if we will carry with us in our bodies our blemishes and imperfections into eternity. But I think that's okay, because these are, after all, how we know each other and how we know ourselves. So it is a coincidence, but not, I think, an unhappy one, that today's assigned text and the Boston Marathon and Susan Boyle's unlikely triumph all shine a bright light on the human body. We are, after all, embodied. That is the most elemental thing we know about ourselves, and it is, after all, precisely why Christ came clothed in flesh. The particular, the peculiar bodies we each inhabit, the space where, in which our bodies occupy in the world, the way we move, the way we feel on any given day, these are as personal and intimate to each of us as is the skin upon our hand and the color of our skin and the way we are a woman and the way we are a man. These are our way of being, affecting what we know, what we believe, whom we love, what we can and cannot do. The particular, peculiar bodies we each inhabit will shape and influence the various ways some 22,000 runners will power their bodies from Hopkinton to Boston. But more than that, it is these very bodies, the particular configurations of flesh and bone, muscle and organ, that shape and influence the way we live, the way we minister, the good we do, the lives we lead, the individuality we each of us embody. So on Thursday evenings here, we say to one another, welcome, no matter what kind of body you have. We say this to one another because we learned this kindness, this compassion, this openness, this generosity of spirit, not from the world, not from contemporary culture, not from TV or Hollywood or Madison Avenue. We learn it and have to learn it over and over again here in church among the members of the broken body of Christ. We learn it from our God, whose great compassion was to put on flesh and wear it even into eternity. Thanks be to God. Amen.